Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Perhaps a rough first go on that new song this week, huh? We'll do a little better next week. And we'll try to teach you that one. I love those songs because they come right out of the book of Romans. And so we'll continue to sing through the book of Romans as many times as we are able to. So glad to see you all here this morning. Such a wonderful day to be worshiping the Lord together and to unite in our faith by the Spirit. And if I can add my voice to Brother Kevin's, for any guests who are here, we are glad you're here. We hope that you will be encouraged through the Word of God this morning. That being said, we are privileged this morning to open God's Word together. And we are opening our Bibles together to the book of Romans, chapter 14. I'm always excited about opening the Scriptures with you all. But I've been especially blown away here lately by the fact that every time we open God's Word, it teaches us something that's so relevant to our lives, something that's so very needed for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it just seems to cover every aspect of our lives. And even those areas where we would consider gray areas, even those things which we the Bible doesn't speak to this. Well, it speaks to the fact that it doesn't speak to it. And it gives us instruction. It gives us some instruction on how to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14. We've been studying the issue of Christian liberty together. This is the gray areas of our lives, how we are to live in relationship, in particular, to our conscience and to our convictions on things that are within the bounds of the Word of God, that are within the bounds of the biblical, clear biblical exhortations, commands, imperatives, declarations by the Scripture, but which the Scripture don't speak exactly clearly on these issues. And how some Christians, godly men and women on both sides of a particular issue, can come to so very different conclusions. And how we're to live in light not only of our conscience, but in light of each other, as our conscience convicts us in a way that's different than it convicts them. We've been stretching our study a little bit beyond the explicit issues. Romans 14 talks about three explicit issues. It talks about food, it talks about days, and it talks about drink. It talks about whether or not one can eat a particular food, whether or not one should worship on a particular day, and whether or not drinking wine in the text, that can be stretched to mean any alcoholic beverage because the issue is relevant. And in particular, it addresses those three, but the instructions that we have been gathering from our study of Romans 14 covers a whole host of issues. Things that we deal with every day. Which college should we choose? Which job should we take? Who do we marry? Who should we date? Whether or not we should play cards. Whether or not we should have an alcoholic drink. Whether or not it's biblically permissible to smoke or listen to a particular choice of music. Or to engage in particular hobbies. Or what entertainment options are acceptable for Christians, and many, many, many other issues that are likewise neither good nor bad, but are within gray areas within the Scriptures, and where the Bible is not exactly clear. And though we have been studying these things, I hope that you will again be able to apply these to areas that we don't touch on together. It's impossible to touch on them all. We have to gather the principles and apply it in our lives in ways that honor the Lord and are faithful to the text. Yes? And as always, we submit our lives to the Word of God. And we submit ourselves to the God who has given us the word and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Now, we have some freedom in these areas. But for the sake of thoroughness, I'd like to talk about a related issue that's not explicitly addressed in this text, just briefly, just to give you some wisdom and some things to consider as you are weighing through these gray areas. We are not explicitly told everything in life, but I want to tell you that the Bible is very, very clear that as we make choices in these gray areas, every choice we make has consequences. Now, our text is going to address the consequences our choices will have on other people. But I want you to know and to be absolutely clear on this, the choices you make will affect yourself as well. Even if they are choices that are within the bounds of the Word of God that the Scripture isn't clear on and that you're free to make, don't think you're free from the consequences of your choices. For instance, the Scriptures are pretty clear that aside from don't marry someone who is unequally yoked, so a Christian, you're not to marry an unbeliever. Aside from that clear biblical instruction, the Bible's relatively clear. Who should you marry? I think I'm the only one who was told explicitly from God's word who to marry. It said to seek Sophia, seek wisdom. And I married her for that purpose. The rest of you, it's a big gray area. But the choice you made affects every area of your life, doesn't it? It can have emotional effects, it can have spiritual effects, it can even have, in some cases, physical effects. So we're not free from the consequences of our choices. You can be like Charles Spurgeon and choose to smoke a cigar. It is a gray area issue, but don't think that you're free from the consequences of smoking. If you choose to go in that gray path, you may end up with emphysema, lung cancer. There are consequences to our choices. But Romans 14 addresses the consequences in a slightly different way. We're picking up where we studied last week. Verses 1 through 12 last week gave us a clear instruction. The first big point in our outline is this, in this chapter, verses 1 through 12, don't think that you are God. Don't believe that you are in a position where you can judge another on areas that are gray within the Word of God. And don't think that you can judge them, look down upon them, make spiritual decisions about them based on your personal conviction on a given topic. Now, that instruction goes both ways. It goes from what they call the strong and the weak. The strong are less offended. The weak are more offended by more things. And no matter which side you're on, you can't look at the other and where God is convicting them and say, you're a little bit less than I am. You're a little bit worse a Christian than I am because you either don't partake or because you do partake. See, that's your own personal conviction, not theirs. Don't think that you can be the judge. You're not their master. You're not their God. Allow God to be their God. The second half of this chapter, starting in verse 13, goes complete opposite direction. Not that you are supposed to stop trying to act like you're God, but in verses 13 through following, what we will study this morning is simply this. Don't act like the devil either. See, as God, you think you can judge. As a devil, you think it's your job to tempt them, cause them to stumble. Don't act that way. So, we'll cover that over a series of points, three, in fact, in verses 13 through 23, and then hit it at the end with a summary of those three. Just by way of introducing the topic and by way of helping us to gather a Christian strong position and a Christian way of loving one another. Here at Central Bible Church, we have been blessed over the past several months with a number of newborns, haven't we? I mean, I'm looking around the room. I see at least two, maybe three just in this room, plus those who are in the nursery. We have a lot of newborn babies in this church. It's a wonderful thing. We are growing numerically by way of childbirth. I love it. I love it. Now, you all know that when there is a baby in the household, the rules of the household change, don't they? Everything starts to center around that child. I mean, you're walking in tiptoes. You're putting do not disturb notices on the back door so nobody comes in and bangs the door and accidentally wakes up the child. Things change, doesn't it? And the adults, the stronger, more mature adults in that household have a duty and a responsibility to care for that young child, that infant, that toddler, to raise them up and to give them an opportunity to grow and to develop properly, right? It's your responsibility as adults to do just that. And then over the course of time, as that infant gets older and stronger and more capable, then we start to teach and instruct that young one to align more with the older ones. You start to teach your children how they aren't to interrupt adults and how they are to say please and thank you. Well, at least here in the South, to say please and thank you and yes and no ma'am and sir. And you get the child to adjust to the adult, yes? The adults aren't supposed to always adjust to the child. That's one of the problems we have in our society today, is adults have adjusted to the ways of the children. No, we teach the children to adjust to the ways of adulthood. Parents, that's your job. That's your role, biblically, to raise them up in the fear of the Lord and to raise adults in your household. But over the course of time, as I mentioned, the child starts to develop, starts to grow, starts to be stronger, starts to be mentally more developed, and you start requiring more and more of them to adjust to the ways of adulthood. Church, that is a perfect description of what we are looking at in our text today. The weak are accommodated for. And over time, the Spirit grows them so that they start to adjust to the ways of the strong. And it's not your job, strong people, to make them get there. That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit's raising them. But we are to adjust our lives for the sake of the weaker. Church, you have a responsibility. If you consider yourself a stronger brother or sister in Christ, if you're not as easily offended by what movie they went and watched, what political party they are registered as, what choice of drink they made, what food they chose, what theological conviction they chose to adhere to that's on the fringe, whether or not they ascribe to this tradition or that tradition in church history, if you're not offended by that, sometimes there is a place in our lives as stronger ones to adjust ourselves to the weaker ones for the sake of their spiritual growth. We allow the Spirit to raise them up. This is relating to our conscience once again. This is part two of our study of Romans 14. Last week we saw five reasons why a Christian cannot judge another Christian based on his or her opinion on areas of Christian liberty. This week we'll see three responsibilities of the strong in their use of Christian liberties towards the weak. Here are three responsibilities of the strong towards the weak. And then we'll come back at the end, verses 21, 22, and 23, with a summary of the principles that we've learned in this text. Roman numeral number one, if you are taking notes, and I always want to encourage you to do so, in your outlines, in your bulletin, Roman numeral number one is the first responsibility a strong believer has towards a weaker brother or sister in Christ. We are to keep the way clear for the weaker one by limiting liberties. We're to keep the way clear for the weaker by limiting our liberties. Verses 13 and 14 cover this well. Let's read those two verses together, and then we'll work our way through them piece by piece. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, first in verse 13, what we find is that The Apostle Paul says, instead of judging, there's a better option which you are to choose. Verses 1 through 12 talked about judging and condemning and putting yourself in the place of master and God and putting yourself over the other Christian. And it said that we aren't to judge people. Verse 13 comes back to that and recaps it. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Don't believe, church, that your conviction on any of these gray area decisions becomes the standard by which others must live up to, or else they're somehow lesser than you. Now, that's whether you have more Christian liberty or recognize more freedom, or if you recognize less. Both cases are grabbed hold of where they say, my position is the position. If you aren't like me, you're not doing it right. If you don't raise your hands in worship, you're doing it wrong. If you don't raise your hands in worship, you're doing it wrong. Both positions, gray area. Can we lift our hands in worship, church? Praise God, we can. Can we not lift our hands in worship, church? Yeah, praise God, we can. In some churches, if you don't do this practice of worship, you're not as spiritual as the others. If you don't lift your hands, if you don't do dancing, if you don't say syllables in a random mixed up order, then you're somehow less spiritual than the rest. Whereas on the other side of the aisle, so to speak, you have those who say if you do any of those things, you're not as mature. It's all fire and zeal and no depth. That's not your position to judge. God calls them. Now, there are some clear things in Scripture where we can have some discussions, and I can show you where things like speaking random syllables are not in line with the Word of God. There's no basis for that whatsoever. We can give examples, but that is not the case for today. As much as I want to, I'm holding myself back on that one. But we must say what the Bible says and steer clear of acting like God where the Bible doesn't say. Instead of judging, it says choose a better option. Look at that last or that middle line in verse 13, the last one we covered here. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Rather do this. This is your job. This is your role. Rather than acting like God, do this. Verse 13b, letter B in your outline, do not hinder another. It says, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Rather than taking your conviction and making it the criterion by which others are condemned or praised, making it the judging standard, the canon, if you will, we're to take our conviction and instead of being concerned with other people, we're to hold on to our convictions. And then take a conscious look, a concerted effort to evaluate your positions and ask yourself, is this going to hurt my brother and sister in the Lord? If my practice of my convictions as a stronger brother or sister, is my practice here going to cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble in their faith? Church, you have, if you consider yourself one of the strong in this passage, you have a great responsibility. You have a responsibility to understand those who are around you. You are given a responsibility to recognize the weakness of others or their strengths, and certainly their spiritual state and status. You have to be wise in every situation you walk into. You have to recognize who's there and what their hang-ups are. You have to know their spiritual depth. You have to know their spiritual maturity. You have to know where their strengths are. You have to know what their weaknesses are. And you have to adjust yourselves to them. You have to not only understand the people around you, you have to understand the situations in which you are conducting your Christian liberty. You have to know where you are, when you are, and who you're doing it with. You also have to be able to discern any potential of danger your acting in Christian liberty might present for anyone around you. You have to be thoughtful. You got to know who's there. You got to know where you are, and you got to know what potential danger might exist. Because if you do anything, whether the scripture says it's right or wrong, whether or not the scripture says it's right or wrong, but leaves it gray, if you do anything upon which a brother or sister in Christ might stumble in their faith, it automatically becomes sin. But it's good for me to do this. There's nothing wrong with it. Maybe, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it caused them to stumble, it's automatically sin. Well, what if you don't know? Nicholas, how am I supposed to know everybody in the room? How am I supposed to know every situation in which we are conducting our Christian liberties? How am I supposed to know the danger of causing another person to stumble? When in doubt, go the less offensive route. I just made that up on the spot. I'm a poet. Choose the road. Choose the road with the least potential for stumbling. Now, I want to be as thorough on this topic as I can. Many of you were here years and years and years ago when we worked through 1 Corinthians. And we talked about love limits liberty, self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. What you may not remember is the position from the weaker side in 1 Corinthians 10. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Now, 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with this issue of Christian liberty, much as Romans does. And in chapter 8, it said we know that it's not a meat sacrifice to another god, because there is no other god. There's only one god. However, if meat ever causes my eating meat ever causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And it went on to say, even on the issue of finances, it says soldiers get paid, farmers get paid, even ox get to eat what they're treading. But if my taking finances, in the case of the Corinthian church, where he was being blamed, oh, he's just in it for the money, and he says, if my taking money from you for gospel ministry causes you to stumble in the gospel ministry, I'd rather never take the money from you again. And said, I'll go without paying. In fact, I do go without paying your case, because I don't want to cause you to stumble. And it said that, he adjusts his life for those around him. And it says, I run the race, I beat my body, so that I don't hinder the gospel. So I will sacrifice of myself for the sake of the gospel. And it returns full circle to the issue of meat sacrifice to idols in chapter 10. And in verses 24 through verse 31, it hits it from a very particular angle. It's the angle of the weaker brethren who is invited to a neighbor's house to have a meal. And it said, look, there is a potential that you're weaker. You're going to stumble over meat sacrificed to idols, and you're going to think to yourself that it's eating in worship to a pagan deity. That's potential in your life. Chapter 8, that doesn't exist. No other gods. It's just meat. Chapter 10, but if that's your conscience conviction, if you're going to stumble over that fact, when you go to your neighbor's house, don't ask questions. There's bliss in ignorance. Because if they tell you that it's worship for a pagan deity, you're going to be convicted of conscience. You can't eat the meal. You're going to offend your neighbor. It's going to be a whole messed up situation. Rather, don't ask any questions. Just eat the meal. Just enjoy it. Ignorance is bliss. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You don't want them to think you're participating in their worship, and you don't want to actually offend your own conscience. So just don't ask any questions. There's a place for ignorance. There's a place for living your life. In fact, it really can boil down a lot of what Romans 14 teaches in simply this. You're not responsible for other people. And your job is not to judge them for what they're doing, and your job is not to convict them for what they're doing and to condemn them for what they're doing. Let them live their life with relationship to their Lord and their God. You live your life with relationship to your Lord and your God. Now, I have to pause just to say this, just for clarification. Church, if the Bible is very clear on a subject, don't put everything in a gray area. Don't say, well, this is just my conviction. You know, who are you to condemn me for being drunk? I'm your brother in Christ. And the Bible says, don't be drunk. You're in sin. Who are you to say anything, Nicholas, about me living with my significant other before marriage and living in immorality? I am exactly who you said I was. I am Nicholas. I am a Christian. I am a Bible believer. I have the right to tell you that the Bible says that you're in sin for this. That's not a gray area. So don't try to categorize everything in life in a gray area. But within those gray areas, here's some instruction. Okay, that being said, verse 14. I love this. Recognize that not everyone is as convinced as you of their freedoms. We have to recognize that there are weaker brethren. Verse 14, I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. 1 Corinthians just said, the earth is the Lord and all it contains. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. A couple notes here. Number one, notice that Paul holds the stronger position. Paul's position, as he identifies with the strong, is that nothing in itself is unclean. In 1 Corinthians, he said that meat sacrificed to another idol, to a pagan deity, is just meat slaughtered on a different street. Because there is no other gods. There's only one God. Paul takes a stronger position. He's not convicted by this gray area issue. He recognizes that some others are, though. He says, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He recognizes that the Holy Spirit of God works on you differently than he works on me. Let's take this away from meat sacrificed to idols, because I don't know about you. I've never seen any of that offered at Oak Point. It's not an issue I deal with. And I've used this example once before back in our study of 1 Corinthians. It's been so long and so few of you were here that I'm going to use it again. I had a really good friend in college named Aaron. And Aaron grew up in a kind of a hard background, and he used to take and deal and sell drugs. And at the time when he was doing that in his high school days, he used to listen to a style of music called ska. Not many of you know what that is. I know. It's sort of like reggae, okay? Think Jamaica, okay? That help? Well, he used to listen to ska music. Now, he's come to Christ. He's clean. He's sober. He's a great friend. In fact, he's an evangelistic monster. He's so good at just witnessing to people. I love him to death. And we're sitting in my truck one day back in my LSU days. And I said, you got to listen to this new Christian CD I got from a band called The Supertones. Now, that ages me a little bit, but not a whole lot. The Supertones played Christian music in the style of, you guessed it, ska. He listened to about two bars of it, and he said, can we turn this off? Okay. He said, mind if I ask why? He said, because I used to listen to music back when I did drugs that sounded a lot like this, and the minute I hear it, my mind is immediately back to where I was. Now, I could have said, grow up, Aaron. It's Christian. I'm going to listen to whatever I want to listen to. Sounds rude. That sounds like what a lot of Christians do. But my responsibility in that situation where I was stronger was to care for the weak. I adjust my life to the weaker. Make sense? Recognize that not everybody has the same convictions as you. The Spirit of God works on him differently than it worked on me. Our convictions were in different places. There's freedom. I could listen to that music all I wanted to. I had freedom to do so, but I also had a responsibility in which I was bound by the Word of God to care for the soul of my brother. And for him to act against his conscience, that would have been sin. So first, we are to keep the way clear for the weaker one by limiting our liberties. Secondly, in verse 15, we are to seek love in the use of liberty, not destruction. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. I love the contrast here that we find in verse 15 between what a Christian ought to do and what a Christian does when he doesn't take responsibility. What a Christian ought to do is to show our brother love. But when we don't take responsibility for the spiritual life of our brothers and sisters who are around us, taking note of the person, the place, and the possibility of harm causing stumbling, then we are no longer walking in love, but instead we're destroying with food him for whom Christ died. What you're basically and essentially saying is that my right to this food or to this music or to this name your gray area is more valuable than the blood of the eternal Son of God. Christ's blood was shed for that brother or sister. But don't worry about that. Your choice of music is more important. You see the irony there? The silliness of the statement? What's more important? Craving for a particular meat or the lifeblood of the Son of the Living God? But what's more important to you, to have that drink while at that restaurant? Well, you just need to grow up. It's not a big deal. No. Is your desire to have that drink more valuable than the blood of the living Son of God poured out for him or her? You know, I might have a craving for this, that, or the other, but you know, in terms of a drink, you might have the right to have that particular drink, but I guarantee you, Southern-style sweet tea, it'll be every bit as refreshing. Sometimes we have to limit our liberty for the sake of the brother or sister who's with us. Love them. Don't destroy them. Seek love in the use of liberty, not destruction. Not only that, we see keep the way clear for the weaker by limiting liberty. Seek love in our use of liberty, not destruction. Roman numeral number 3. Strive to build up, not tear down. In verse 16, what we find is that it teaches us to avoid situations that make good spoken of as evil. This is a very tricky little point here in our text, where basically Paul is going to tell us that it's not your job to push an agenda. It's not your place. And don't live in such a way where you're pushing your agenda and you're practicing your liberty makes others not even practice, but speak of them as evil. It isn't to be what you are known for in a negative way. Don't let this be your identification marker. Don't let this be the issue upon which you create a soapbox. Don't let this be the issue which you make little live videos for, post it on YouTube, and try to be known for. Don't be known for your choices in life, in the areas of Christian liberty. Don't try to start arguments based on your preferences. That's in Romans 13:13, a deed of darkness, strife. Trying to be argumentative. But rather, live in such a way that your use of Christian liberty does not cause others to speak ill of that liberty. Look at verse 16 with me. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Now, we've established already that nothing's good nor bad. It's a matter of conviction and conscience that all things are clean unless you think it's unclean, unless your conscience tells you otherwise. So don't take this good thing. Don't live your life in such a way that the good thing is, take note, be spoken of as evil. Now, what is Paul getting at here? He's getting at the carelessness with which the strong often use their freedoms. Or you could even go as far as to say he's getting at the pride and the proudness of some Christians in the use of their liberties. And he's saying, don't be so flagrant, don't be so careless, don't be so arrogant as to make your Christian liberty the thing which others look at and say that must be an evil thing. Church, there are entire churches that are built on this. Especially in modern day and the emerging church movement, there are some churches that are half church, half local breweries. And you go and you get your alcoholic beverage and you listen to a sermon. This in particular affects the young, restless, and reformed crowd. Grow their beards, smoke their cigars, drink their craft beers. And if you don't like it, you need to grow up. That's the wrong attitude. Instead, verse 17, this is kind of the solution. This is what you ought to be known for, not for something which others can speak of ill as evil, but verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, your Christian liberty choices need to be such a minor issue in your relationship to this world that you're not known for them at all, but you're known for, read it again, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're known for your choice in a Christian liberty, you got a huge priority problem. Your life needs to be more characterized and so characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit that's what other people know you for. If you're known for your Christian liberty choices, that's the evidence that you have a wrong focus and priority in your life in Christ. If you're known for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's the evidence that you have the right priorities in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you didn't have those choices. It just means that they are a minor part of who you are. Instead, here's the result, verse 18. The result of limiting your liberty gives us three results, in fact. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. It looks like two. I'm going to make it three because I think it's important to note that the first of the three is that you are described as serving Christ. Now, I know this passage addresses when Christ comes to take his earthly kingdom throne, and therefore it is addressing the issues during the tribulation period. But in Matthew 25, whenever the sheep were questioned by Jesus and questioned in turn Jesus about when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we give you something to drink? Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it unto Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting? It was an act against Christ, or an act for Christ whenever they served the body of Christ. Therefore, whoever lives in this way, taking responsibility for the weaker brother, look what it says, in this way they serve not the weaker brother, but who? Christ. How do I serve Christ in my life? Serve His body. Volunteer your time, energy, and effort to serve His body. And take opportunities when you can to do what you can to build them up in love, not tear them down. Not to destroy their faith for food. The one for whom Christ died. Not only does he serve Christ, but then it says the person who takes responsibility for the weaker is acceptable to God. See, your convictions are good. Your use of liberty without regard to others or with regard to others is even better. Don't let anybody say it's unclean. It's clean. But your use of that liberty to serve other people and your limiting of that list, that liberty is, quote, acceptable to God. And thirdly, it says approved by men. You maintain a good repute before men. Well, I don't serve men. That's right, you don't. Good. But even in the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, it says that the man must be of good repute. It's good to have a known character that's positive in the community. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about relating to our government, always a fun topic. And I said, you know what, you have the liberty to post a social media post about your opinion on a political candidate or a political issue, even ones that might be biblically right and true and taking your position is the right way to do it. But sometimes putting a political post on a Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever people are doing these days. Sometimes when you do that, you end up burning bridges upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ might otherwise have been carried. And sometimes just a blasting out a position without an ability to have a conversation will break a friendship. And maybe even a relationship, an acquaintance, which you really wanted that person to come to Christ and you were looking for opportunities to get the gospel into a conversation with them, but they saw that post and they're never going to have a deep conversation with you ever again because so people are so easily offended. And it just isn't worth it. Same principle applies here. We have a lot of freedom in Christ. Praise God for it. But sometimes our freedom in Christ and the use of it can break a relationship with a younger brother or sister in Christ that you could have helped raise up, but you caused them to stumble. You destroyed them for food. And it just isn't worth it. Those issues of gray areas, those should be secondary at best, tertiary, whatever comes after that. It should be way down the line. But I've been in ministries where whether or not you could raise your hands in worship has become the topic of conversation that dominated every meeting, every conversation. Whether or not you can use a projector on a Sunday morning became the issue. Not righteousness, not peace, not joy in the Holy Spirit, none of those things. It was whether or not it's appropriate to have PowerPoint. See how frivolous and shallow that is? We have a choice, but the choice is this, to choose to build up rather than tear down. Verses 19 and 20. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. The peace and building up, not tearing down of each other, should be the focus of our lives. See, the strong often want to just say to the weaker, brethren, why don't you just grow up? Why don't you just get over it? Why don't you just move on? I have my freedom. You have the same freedom. If that's the problem with you and you're stumbling, you need to just move on. You need to grow up. And I will tell you that that is the tendency. That is the desire. But the reality is you're not responsible for their growing up. You're responsible for whether or not you cause them to stumble. I'd love to tell the weaker, hey, you just really need to get stronger in this area. Stop being so easily offended. Stop whining about things. You need to just grow up, mature. Come on. Step up. But the reality is that's not my role. That's the Spirit's role. As we teach the Word of God and they see biblical truth and the Holy Spirit in their conscience learns to recognize their freedom, then great, wonderful. Encourage them in that. Let the Spirit and the Word do their job. I'd love to tell the strong once again that you need to be more mature as well. In this case, I actually do have the right. You need to be more mature in that you are not to cause your brother. You're to care for them, not cause them to stumble. You're to love them in a way that builds them up where they are. Now, the summary verse, and you probably could summarize it yourself, but Paul does an adequate job. We'll let him do it. Verses 21 through 23 wraps up the section nicely. Provides three verses, three summaries, three principles, which you need to take away from here this week. The first is this, verse 21. Principle number one, don't be a tempter. Or if I want to put it just the more blunt way, you're not the devil. Stop acting like him. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. That's the only mention of alcohol in this chapter. We've talked about it quite a bit, but it's right there. Apparently it was an issue. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, the first half of the chapter was don't act like God. This is very clearly don't act like the devil. Don't be the tempter. Don't be the one who causes your brother to stumble. Bottom line, verse 21 says to limit your liberties for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, you will recall, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Do you hear the extent to which Paul was willing to sacrifice of his liberties? If meat causes my brother to stumble, I shall never eat meat again for the sake of my brother. The second principle kind of goes on the opposite side, and it says, it's good to take advantage of the liberties that you have been given. Though we shouldn't cause our brother to stumble, that doesn't mean that you're not free. Look at verse 22. Know and live in freedom, in the freedoms God has given you. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. I love this. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, again, this is not talking about those clear instructions from Scripture. This is talking about within the gray areas. You have freedom. And happy is he who doesn't condemn himself for something that God has approved of, and which he himself approves. If God has given you freedom, church, live in your freedom, enjoy your freedom, give thanks to God in your freedom. He wants you to take joy in your freedoms. Just be careful how you use your freedom. The stronger to be mature enough to know when their freedom could cause the people around them, in the places around them, in the situations around them, to stumble in their faith. So, in those situations, guess what? Choose the less offensive route. Well, isn't that being a hypocrite? No, it's being discerning. Letter C. From verse 23, never condemn yourself by acting contrary to your own convictions. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. He who is eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you're convicted that something is sin, guess what? You should never practice it, no matter what crowd you're in. All the other Christians are doing it. That doesn't mean you should. If you're convinced. Do we have time for a little quick illustration? I think we do. I had the opportunity to teach in Middlesbrough, England, in a Christian school there. And we had a few days. We went to Edinburgh, Scotland, which is a short train ride just for fun and a short drive after that. Edinburgh, Scotland, home of a lot of Scottish Presbyterian reformations going on in that city. I didn't know that at the time. I would have explored that extensively, but I did not. I just went and saw the castle and the crown jewels and did the touristy things. And we sat down with our host for a breakfast, a big Scottish breakfast, which included all the things that you would expect in a normal breakfast. And it included two things that I had never had before. Now, I'm an adventurous eater. I'll eat almost everything. But they told me that my breakfast was going to include haggis and blood sausage. Now, I knew a little bit about the Bible at the time. I knew enough to get by, I would say. But I ordered this breakfast that everybody ordered and said, I can't eat blood sausage. And in my mind kept going, and I think I was studying Leviticus at the time, but in my mind I kept thinking, do not eat the blood. The life of the animal is in the blood and it belongs to God. And they're about to serve me blood sausage. I can't do this. Now, at that moment, if they put the plate in front of me, I could not have eaten that blood sausage because my conscience was convicted of this fact. Fortunately, it took a little bit longer to prepare breakfast that I had some time to think about it. And I said to myself, wait a minute, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I don't have to follow Levitical law, kosher laws. I'm not a Jew under the law anymore. I'm under grace. So it's perfectly right for me to be able to have this sausage and this haggis. Now, whether you like those things or not is a different story. I don't think I cared for it too much, if I recall. But the fact of the matter was, by the time they put a plate of food in front of me for breakfast that day, my conscience was clear. I was not offended. And I could partake. Now, if I knew that my buddy sitting next to me was as convicted as I started off being and he remained in that state, and if my eating it would have caused him not to say, hey, you're doing bad, that's the judging. He's in the wrong for that. But if he would have said, well, I don't really want to eat it, but I guess I got to be a willing participant. And if he would have acted against conscience, that's causing my brother to stumble. In that case, I can't eat it. Even if my buddy was convicted of it and he said, you can eat it if you want to, but I ain't going to, I can still eat it because it's not causing my brother to stumble. You see that? So it's not about, you know, I think you're wrong for that. Well, you're wrong for the judging of and the condemning. It's not about that. It's about whether or not you will participate in the thing that is against your conscience. And so we got to participate. One quicker example, and we'll leave. I read this story of a couple pastors who were talking about their Sunday routine. One spent the Sunday at home in reflection and prayer after the service. The other one went and played tennis. And the one who thought that you should take the Sunday and spend it in reflection and prayer just couldn't believe that this other pastor was going to go play tennis. And how dare you? And the pastor who played tennis said, well, will my playing tennis make you grab a racket? No, never. Then I got no problem playing tennis. Because I'm free to. It's freedom and responsibility. So a lot of this is just knowing each other, isn't it? Let me use this as a plug here for the unity of the body of Christ. Let me use this to get into this conversation. Church, there's a reason the Bible calls us the family. We're to know each other so well. We're to understand each other so well because we've served alongside each other. We've studied alongside each other. We've worshiped alongside each other. We've cried alongside each other. We've celebrated alongside each other. That when it comes to an issue of a gray area, I know you well enough to know where my freedom ends and your spiritual life begins. And I can adjust myself to accommodate you. We had a worship leader years ago who used to take his shoes off when he played guitar. And we had a couple older ladies who were offended by the fact that they took their shoes off when they played the guitar. And I had to go and ask, would you please put your shoes on? Because they're getting offended. I don't want to cause any kind of rift in the body of Christ here. Now, the reality is they shouldn't have judged. And they weren't in danger of taking off their shoes, so there was not an issue. But there should be such an overwhelming love for one another. We'll do whatever we can to maintain a unity in the body of Christ, yes? To know and serve one another. This is a tricky issue. Don't think that it isn't. You know, you have liberties. Live in them. Don't abuse them. Be responsible for the brother. Never, the weaker brother, don't act against. This is a tricky issue, but my prayer, kind of umbrella blanketing this whole thing, is simply this. I pray that the love for the body of Christ will govern every choice in our lives. And I also pray this, that the Spirit would lead us all into both freedom and maturity. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now after a difficult study of a difficult passage, Lord. And in some ways, it's very hard to teach this passage in a very black and white manner, because it deals with so much gray and how we relate to the gray areas of our lives, but more importantly, how we relate to one another in those areas. And Lord, I pray that we as a body of Christ will set our priorities to make the kingdom of God, the love of the brother, our absolute priorities. And that you'll give us maturity enough to be able to lay aside our liberties for the sake of the body of Christ. That you'll give us an understanding of one another through the unity of the faith as we sing and serve and study together. That we, Lord, can care for one another in our lives and by our choices. This we pray for the glory of Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.